would happen in that day and the qualification attached to that. And you know how huge influence it can have if you have this kind of idea. I mean, if you believe in the Day of Judgment.
Yes.
I believe that it actually changed your perspective to this life either. Yes. And you have maybe new life.
Yes.
And new understanding of the, you know, life that you're living nowadays, because you know that this is an introduction for the Day of Judgment.
Yes.
What does it mean? It means that in the Day of Judgment, you will see the result of your action in this world.
Mm-hmm.
Actually, it is the, you witness the result of what you have done in this life. But if you have practiced, you know, righteously, you would see the result of that. And if you have did some, you know,
wrong actions,
you
see the consequences. Yes,
you see the consequences.
Yes,
and you see not only the consequences, you see the reality of what you have done in mm-hmm. this life.
Yes,
which we call it in Islamic terminology, tajsimul amal.
Yes,
which means you see the reality,
the true manifestation of what you did. Yes,
what you. In this life, maybe, for example, when I backbite, I lie, I do some kind of evil action, mm-hmm. I do not see the result of that. Mm-hmm. Rather, I see some impact of that, maybe to some extent.
Yes.
But in the hereafter, or the resurrection day, you see the reality, a manifestation of that.
Right.
It is very important in Islamic teachings. That, for example, in the verse of Noble Quran, we say that if you eat the property of orphan, actually you have eaten fire.
Yes.
It is not metaphor. It is a reality of eating the, let's say, the property of orphan.
Yes.
Actually, you're eating fire.
Yes.
And in the Day of Judgment, you witness that. In the verse of Noble Quran, we have فَمَنْ يَعْمَلْ مِثْقَالَ دَرَّةٍ خَيْرًا يَرَهُ وَمَنْ يَعْمَلْ مِثْقَالَ دَرَّةٍ شَرًّا يَرَهُ. If you do a bit, a minimum amount of righteous action, you witness that. And if you commit minimum amount of evil action, you witness the manifestation of that.
That's right.
And I think it is maybe to some extent we can have some kind of perspective toward the Day of Judgment.
That's all right. So now the main question is that, is there any physical understanding on the other world too? For example, on the Day of Judgment and after that? Because so many people see, okay, now the body is dead in this world, and the spirit is transferred to the other world. And for example, are this body and the spirit are going to, reach each other again? And there is a physical continuation to the life in the other world or Qiyamah.
Exactly. According to the majority of our scholar, we have the physical appearance mm-hmm. in the Day of Judgment.
Okay.
I want to say that after the death, mm-hmm. you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Day of Judgment will Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gather different, you know, parts of the human being.
Okay.
And he made another human being, actually the same human being he was or she was living in the day, in this material life. I want to say that in the Day of Judgment, we will have the physical appearance.
Okay.
I mean, the spirit of human being and the physical aspect of that. And you will witness the result of what you have done and the consequences that what you have done in this world by your physical body and with your soul, actually.
So according to Islamic beliefs, what you do with your physique, with your body, has direct effects on your spirituality and your spirit, okay?
Exactly.
So if you are, for example, an evildoer, you are just saving some, dark, or you are adding some dark, misshaped, dimensions or aspects to your spirit. So in the other world, when the body and the spirit reach each other, is this body that is shaped according to what you did in this world? For example, you might have a body according to your bad deeds and according to your good deeds in the other world or not?
You know that actually we do not have, actually maybe I did not have the very detailed mm-hmm. idea about how this physical body would mm-hmm. be in the Day of Judgment.
Okay.
Maybe what you have done in this life would affect your body,
okay.
as you mentioned.
Yes.
You have maybe some changes in your physical body,
yes.
you know, in the Day of Judgment, according to what you have done in the this material life.
This is called Ma'od Jismani, isn't
exactly.
it?
Exactly.
Or a physical resurrection.
But we have the general understanding of the Day of Judgment. As
yes.
you mentioned, the
yes, yes.
you know, terminology of that. We have the resurrection by your physical body mm-hmm. and, of course, with your soul, which is yes. a reality of human being.
That's right.
And I need to emphasize on the reality of human being
mm-hmm.
Or the entity of human being, which is the soul of the human being.
That's all right.
Unfortunately, in this life that we are living, many of us, if not all of us, we only focus on the physical aspect of human being, and we want to analyze everything with this material life. Okay? We are only looking for the pleasure of this body, and we want to be away from the, you know, dangerous things and some difficulties and so on and so forth.
Yes.
And we do not think about the reality of human being and the entity of human being, which is you may call it the spirit of human being,
yes.
or ruh,
yes.
or qalb. You know,
yes.
we have different terms
yes, yes.
in the verse of Noble Quran. And this is a reality of human being. And whatever pain and whatever pleasure that you feel it is actually because of your soul.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
That's all right. Okay.
Via this body,
that's right.
you have, and your soul feels this pleasure or this pain.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, maybe sometimes, at least sometimes, when you feel some pain or pleasure via this body, it actually goes fast to your soul
mm-hmm.
and the reality of human being.
That's
and this
all right.
is very important.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
According to what do we have according to the text of the Holy Quran and some of the Ahadith? Is there any direct reference to the Yawm al-Qiyamah or the Day of Judgment or the other world in the Holy Quran in the Ahadith?
As I mentioned, many verses.
Okay.
We have multitude verses of Noble Quran.
How is it pictured, I mean?
As I said, for example, in the verse of Noble Quran, we have that. يَوْمَ يَعَضُّ الظَّالِمُ عَلَى يَدَيْهِ Some of the transgressors, they beaten their hands. Actually, they're feeling regrets mm-hmm. from what they have done in this material life.
Okay.
They say that they repent from, or they regret from having some friends.
That's right.
Okay. Some evil friends.
Yes.
And many people, and actually one of the names of the Day of Judgment is Yawm al-Hasra,
yes.
the Day of Regrets.
Mm-hmm.
Because when you see the reality of life,
mm-hmm.
okay,
وَإِنَّ
الدَّارَ الْآخِرَةَ لَهِيَ الْحَيَوَانِ which means the reality of life, what is alive, is a Day of Judgment. When you witness that, you feel regrets for
okay.
what you have done in this material life, and you wish that I have another opportunity for obtaining many other good deeds and having charity for poor people and doing many volunteer works.
Yes.
But unfortunately, no way.
That's right.
No way. And because of that, many people, if not all of them,
mm-hmm.
you know, they feel regrets for what they have done.
That's right.
And they ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala
uh-huh.
for giving them another opportunity.
That's right.
But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not accept that because
That's
there's
right.
no way for returning to this material life. So we have to be very careful of that
mm-hmm.
day and to some extent prepare ourselves for the Day of Judgment.
Some might say that there is no other world and all the things that you do in this world, their akhirah is mixed with them in this world. I mean, the Qiyamah and the Akhirah of your actions are, we can say, co-mixed with your life in this physical world. Do you agree?
You know, actually not. Because in the explicit verse of Noble Quran, and actually beside that, we have many rational arguments for the existence of the Day of Judgment. Mm-hmm. I do not want to go to the detail of that. Because maybe I can say approximately maybe one-third of the verse of Noble Quran, to some extent, you know, referring and talking about the Day of Judgment.
That's all right.
Very great day for the human being. But the point that you mentioned that maybe some people, they witness the consequences of their action in this material life. I do not want
also
to...
Also the rewards. You
the
know?
Rewards,
yes,
yeah.
Okay.
I do not want to deny that. Maybe... and of course, there is no contradiction between having the Day of Judgment and you're witnessing at least some part of your action.
Yes.
I mean, the consequences of your action in this material life.
But, you know, Shaykh, when you get to the some of the interpretations of the Urafa or the true mystics of Islam, they say that the consequences of your bad deeds in this world are as they are metaphorically pictured in the Holy Quran. For example, if there is a fire, there is really a fire. Or there is, for example, a punishment. It is really a punishment. It is our eyes which are unable to see the consequences in this world with your actions. For example, if you are stealing or you are backbiting or you are taking the rights of an orphan, there is a negative side, a negative punishment to that. But you, as an ordinary human being, are not able. If a person is spiritually grown up and perfected like an RF, it is possible for him to see with the direct eyes the consequences. This is what took place, for example, at the time of the infallible imams too. For example, they say that when people were in the Hajj pilgrimage and somebody said that, we can say, look at so many pilgrims over here, and all of a sudden the imam answers that, no, it is only the noise and there are not so many pilgrims. I mean, the reality of the physical world was shown to the eyes of the infallible imam, okay?
Exactly.
So I think that sometimes we could see that the other world of this world is with it, but after this, it will be completed through your spirit and spirituality too, isn't it?
You know that to some extent, maybe we can agree to these ideas. You know that, you know, whatever we do, even the minute action in this material life, it has some reality behind that, as you mentioned. For example, if you commit adultery or eat the, you know, usury or interest, which is riba, and many other sins that unfortunately some people, they commit that, it has some reality behind that. But most of the people, if not all, they do not witness the reality of that. But in the Day of Judgment, they witness the reality of whatever they have done in this life.
That's all right.
Okay, so for it is granted. We have Day of Judgment for sure. One day Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gather all people from the beginning till the end. It is actually the Day of Judgment. People, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will judge all people according to what they have done.
That's right.
And there is no oppression. It is absolute justice or mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But of course, as I said in the beginning, Day of Judgment is the consequence of what you have done in this material life. So this material life is some kind of introduction to that life.
That's right.
And whatever you prepare for yourself, you witness the consequence and the reality of that in the Day of Judgment.
That's all right. And this is the absolute promise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, especially for those people who have done so many crimes in this world and they did not answer their crimes, or they did not, for example, we can say, were responsible for their crimes. For sure, there is an other world, and in that world, they must answer heavily and I think hardly. Isn't it?
It is a rational argument, one of the rational arguments for the Day of Judgment.
That's all right. Thank you much, Sheikh Nur Muhammad, for a nice elaboration regarding the quality life in the other world. It was very kind of you. And thank you much, dear listeners, for listening to us. This was Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. You are listening to Arab English Radio, Call of Islam page. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.com/en Call of Islam page. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
Inna fil jannati nahran min laban. Inna fil jannati nahran min laban. Li Ali wa Hussein wa Hassan.
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Pereza, London.
Rashan Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Amin Alemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Around the world with reporters.
The High School of Human Sciences Leonardo da Vinci is located in central Rome, not far from the Colosseum. The school has a good reputation. It offers a mix of classical and modern studies and a cultural background which, reads its website, allows pupils to access any university faculty. However, earlier this week, one of Leonardo da Vinci's teachers cut a lock of hair from an Iranian student after urging her to express solidarity with the protests taking place in Iran. The underage girl had remained unresponsive to the teacher's request.
We were shocked at the teacher's behavior. It targeted an Iranian minor because of her nationality and made the student feel that expressing solidarity was an act due for her. An act of exclusion from the class was then turned into an act of violence when the teacher humiliated the student by cutting a lock of her hair.
The teacher was addressing his pupils on the issue of protests in Iran that have been going on for days after the tragic death of 22-year-old girl Mahsa Amini. She politely refused to be interviewed, saying that Italy's education authority has forbidden all school staff from engaging with the media on the issue. The teacher involved in the case risks now a disciplinary sanction. Even the mayor of Rome, Roberto Gualtieri, has said the episode concerning the Iranian student, if confirmed, would be an unacceptable form of bullying.
For sure there was violence in the way the teacher behaved. The whole story revolves around someone who has been bullied and their attacker. In between were the other students stunned, petrified, because of the teacher's gesture. They suddenly acted as if they were attendants. They were passive, resigned, a common attitude in our society.
The fact that a teacher, who is someone who should encourage free thinking and the natural reflection of wanting to do something for oneself, I don't know, I think it was absolutely unnecessary and they should definitely face some consequences.
Also, the National Association of Principals of Rome has condemned the teacher's gesture, saying that teachers should always act with great caution and that principals must ensure that schools are a place of growth and not a place where one looks for media exposure. Max Civili, Rome.
Another black day for the residents of the west of Kabul. Today morning, a bomb hit the Qad Educational Center in Dasht-e Barchi area in Shia Hazara neighborhoods. The students were sitting a practice university exam when the explosion went off. The victims of the incident were taken to the hospital. Their relatives report a high number of casualties.
My sister and my cousin were brought here to the emergency hospital. They are now in critical health conditions. They were at the educational center for their exams. As I witnessed, the victims were all innocent people. I saw nearly 60 to 70 people dead and wounded in one individual hospital.
Terrified Muhammad Issa has brought his wounded niece to this hospital. He calls on the Taliban and the global community to do something to help get rid of such attacks.
I saw a lot of people killed or injured. It was very shocking. I visited the educational center. Scores of bodies were laid on the floor. people are terrified. I don't know why there is no end to our suffering. They attack us everywhere. Till when? I call on the global community to do something for the situation of Afghan people, especially Hazaras.
Here, Taliban security officials are visiting the site of the explosion. They say they will take all necessary steps for tightening security for all.
Inshallah, Imarat Bay Mutawajih has.
Islamic Emirate is watchful for the security of the people, especially in western Kabul. I promise that everything will come under our control and such incidents won't happen in the future. Such attacks on innocent students are carried out by the enemies of Islam and the people of Afghanistan.
Mosques and educational centers in Shia Hazara neighborhoods in Kabul have been the target of terrorist attacks for years. The Daesh terrorist group have claimed responsibility for most of such attacks. People here in western Kabul say the seemingly endless violence has exhausted them. They want peace, security, and justice. Rahmatullah Baghban, Kabul.
For many years, the people of Donbas have been waiting for this historic day, which was preceded by bloody war in the east of Ukraine that led to the intervention of the Russian army to save the Lugansk and Donetsk people from genocide. Despite Western pressure, the Russian president did not hesitate to accept the request of four regions of eastern Ukraine to join the Federation through a referendum described as successful by authorities in those regions. Central Election Committee representatives reported that those who took part in the votes decided overwhelmingly in favor of the accession to Russia.
The unbroken people of Donbas, Zaporozhye and Kherson said the word. I want the authorities in Kyiv and the real masters in the West to hear me, and I want everyone to remember this. People living in DPR, LPR, Kherson and Zaporozhye have become our citizens forever.
In a ceremony attended by the heads of Donetsk, Lugansk, Kherson and Zaporozhye regions, Vladimir Putin signed a decree for the formal accession of the former Ukrainian territories controlled by the Russian army over the past months. As a result, the four regions became part of the Russian Federation, which is now obliged to protect them from any aggression under the constitution and the Russian military doctrine.
Today we are fighting for a just and free path. First of all, for ourselves, for Russia, for diktat, despotism to remain forever in the past. I am convinced that countries and peoples understand that a policy based on exclusivity of anyone, on the suppression of other cultures and peoples, is inherently criminal, that we must turn this shameful page. The collapse of Western hegemony that has begun is irreversible. And I repeat again, it will not be the same as before.
Our country is taking back its historical lands that our grandfathers defended. I am inspired that I caught and I am a participant of this moment. These territories and our people were artificially divided.
The West, led by the United States, has been supplying all kinds of weapons to Ukraine, sending large numbers of mercenaries to the country, and imposing huge economic sanctions against Russia. But it has failed to stop Moscow's special military operation in Ukraine. And for the Donbas, Zaporozhye and Kherson regions, which have been fighting for their right to become part of Russia, the accession means, first of all, security and sustainable economic development for them.
The right and decision of the four regions to join Russia is undoubtedly a historical moment. Moscow says strikes by Ukraine on those territories joining Russia today will be seen as an act of aggression against the state. It has vowed to protect the territories at all cost after their accession to Russia. Marina Kartunova, Moscow.
A recent report by the Pentagon says 12 civilians were killed in drone strikes during 2021 in Afghanistan. Two were killed in separate airstrikes in Herat and Kandahar, and 10 members of a family in a drone operation in Kabul just before the U.S. withdrawal. Although General McKinsey admitted that the incident was a mistake, but none of the U.S. military forces went on trial for this attack. The report also compares the number of casualties in 2021 and 2020. It shows there is a decrease, but those aren't the only years the U.S. was present in Afghanistan. The United States came to Afghanistan in 2001 and left the country in 2021. armed drones were used by the U.S. military from the beginning. Still, there is no mention of the overall number of casualties in the report.
In recent years, the U.S. and the Taliban were negotiating and agreed that the U.S. reduces drone attacks, and that is why we witnessed a decrease in casualties during these two wars. This does not mean the Americans value human rights or have reduced errors and miscalculations in their operations. Drawing a comparison between these two years can't simply be a positive point for the Pentagon.
The exact number of casualties during the 20 years of the U.S. occupation of Afghanistan is unknown, but the statistics show a 330% increase in the figure since 2017, when the U.S. military relaxed its rules of engagement for airstrikes in Afghanistan. Another source estimates more than 1,000 civilians have lost their lives in air raids, but that only includes the death toll from 2015 to 2020, which accounts for only 5 years of the U.S. presence. The survivors of U.S. attacks never received proper compensation, and no American troops were duly tried for their wrongdoings in Afghanistan. The reason, as stated most of the time, was that the investigations never found any violation of the law. Abdullah Amirzadeh, Kabul.
The moment when, via live link from a neighboring room, the Electoral Committee of Donetsk People's Republic announced to the press their intention to join Russia.
Colleagues, on the question raised for the referendum, do you support Donetsk People's Republic entering the Russian Federation by the rights of its subject is considered to be confirmed? I ask you to sign the protocol. It's a historical signature. I congratulate you.
These are historical days now. We are reuniting with our big motherland, Great Russia. Now we can breathe out, take a break for half a day, and continue creating, building, and repairing. But now we are not going to do it alone. Our brothers, our friends are with us now. I would like to thank every Donbass citizen. You are heroes.
Meanwhile, NATO countries have dismissed the votes as a sham. They say they are illegal under Ukrainian and international law. I put this question to Denis Pushilin moments after the result was made official.
Ukraine and NATO countries call this referendum illegitimate, and Russia is the only country so far to say that this referendum is legitimate. What do you have to say to those critics?
You know, once there was a time when Western countries didn't recognize the USSR. Our way is defined. The Western point of view was expected. Of course, we'll take into account their opinion, but we'll now act following the interests of our mother Russia.
Regardless of whether the West sees these referendums as legitimate or not, in the coming days, Russia will announce that these regions are now part of the Russian Federation, ushering in a new stage in the Russia-Ukraine war. Johnny Milk, Donetsk.
The World Bank, in its latest report on Afghanistan, has said that global food and energy prices continue to put pressure on basic household prices in the crisis-stricken country. At the same time, rising inflation and slow recovery in nominal wages have decreased the people's ability to buy basic goods.
Today, we witness people have lesser purchasing power. Previously, a middle-class household used to pay nearly $200 to buy multiple goods, but today they only ask for very basic necessities like oil and flour. You know, the prices are increasing. In addition, the banking crisis and sanctions have affected the prices and business in the market.
The World Bank report has confirmed that since June 2022, Afghanistan's currency has depreciated slightly against the U.S. dollar, while the prices of basic food and fuel items continue the upward trend. Abdullah Rizayi, who has been working as a shoemaker for almost half of his life, says he had never experienced such economic conditions before.
In the past years, I used to make sufficient income from this job. Currently, I'm not only receiving fewer customers, but the money that I earn has lost its value. I used to make 300 Afghanis per day, but nowadays I hardly can make 50, which is the price of 5 loaves of bread. Sometimes I feel ashamed when I look at my children.
In the meantime, widespread joblessness is leaving many Afghan families without a solution to make ends meet.
We have had a job once or twice a week in the spring and summer. I wonder why we should do it in the winter when there is no job to do. People are struggling with hunger and difficulties. Some have their own houses, but they should pay for the house rent too. This year, I fell short of paying the bills, and now I am in debt.
This comes as the World Food Program has warned that Afghanistan is facing its most serious risk of famine in 20 years. The UN body has asked for $1.1 billion life-saving assistance for 18 million people across Afghanistan. The ripple effects of the US sanctions and freezing of billions of dollars in Afghans' assets are pushing up inflation in Afghanistan. People here are calling for the release of assets and more international funding to the country. Rahmatullah Baghban, Kabul.
Polls show that a divided Congress appears all but assured 6 weeks before the federal legislative vote in the United States, which would also ensure continued political division and stagnation. The Democrat-led inquiry over protests which alleged election fraud in 2020 continue to plod on, but polls show they have had essentially no effect on changing voters' opinions. While longtime Democratic leader Nancy Pelosi looks certain to be forced out of power in November, the top level of Republican leadership looks likely to add more so-called Trumpists, reflecting the enduring influence of ex-President Donald Trump. The biggest unofficial political party in the United States is actually the self-declared independent voter. Polls indicate that a huge swing of 12% has taken place within this king-making group. In 2020, post-election polls found that they favored Democrats by 7%, but independents are now tilting towards Republicans by 5%.
Not happy with the way things are, obviously. We're all worried about inflation, and it's impacting our, you know, wallets. I wish there were more parties besides Republicans and Democrats, because it's just, you know, party interests, and people like you and me are just left behind. We have to live our lives, and politicians aren't really thinking about us.
Pollsters say the Democratic Party seems certain to lose control of the lower house of parliament, if not both houses. As the election nears, many expect the ongoing inflation and economic growth disasters caused by blowback from Western sanctions on Russia to play a larger and larger role in voters' decisions. A recent survey by Forbes found that 30% of Americans are drawing from their savings more than usual, which is the highest percentage in the survey's history. Another analysis found that the average American has lost over $4,000 in income since Joe Biden took office due to the increases in the inflation and interest rates. The midterms are on track to be the most expensive vote ever, reaching $10 billion by Election Day. Many say that's a reminder of the enormous role played in American democracy by money and advertising. Ramin Mazahiri, Chicago.
The crisis hit Lebanon is once again a scene of angry masses. The parliament is back to meet and debate a new budget. Yet protesters see the budget being discussed as elusive.
Instead of putting together a budget which encourages development in agriculture, industrial production, and oil fields in Lebanon, they want to impoverish the people and push them to die in the sea as they immigrate illegally. The government, which relies on debt, is being controlled by a mob, which is the Banks Association and the Central Bank. They should be held accountable for getting billions of dollars out of the country.
Banks reopened partially on Monday following a week-long closure in the wake of a wave of holdups. Depositors stormed at least 7 bank branches in the capital and abroad, demanding their trapped savings.
We know these banks, you know, where we invested our money. But unfortunately, they stole the money between themselves, and they planned And every time they create a story.
One woman named Sally Huff has forced one branch to give her $13,000 of her savings, saying she needed it to pay for her sister's medical treatment. But she didn't take back her money on her own.
They left us no other choice. We encouraged Sally, and we were with her when she held up the bank, because it was a humanitarian situation, and we will be with all the people who urgently need their money. Our government is rotten and corrupt, and so is the judicial system.
A former member of parliament tells Press TV that the government has been procrastinating while time is running out. The governmental institutions, including schools, are almost out of service.
The entire governmental sector is paralyzed. The workers, the military personnel, the ministerial workers, the public teachers, they all have rights and they can barely do their job. There's no health care, no educational assistance. The budget plan the parliament is debating today is unfair.
Lebanon's economic downfall began in October 2019. The Lebanese pound has lost around 90% of its value against the U.S. dollar, but officials have failed to put in place necessary reforms. Maryam Saleh, Beirut.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
The Western government's operations in burning fossil fuels have made efforts in reducing gas emissions ineffective. A new analysis has found that the U.S. gas flaring releases five times more methane than previously believed. In this regard, we have taken a look at the world media for further details. Stay tuned for more. The website of Truthout wrote, "Flaring, the process of burning natural gas escaping from fossil fuel wells, releases five times more methane than previously believed, according to an analysis of most U.S. operations published recently in the journal Science. The study led by researchers at the University of Michigan is based on data collected during 13 flights over the 3 years at a Bakken oil and gas field in North Dakota, as well as the Eagle Ford and Permian fields in Texas, which collectively have over 80% of all U.S. flaring operations. Flaring turns methane into carbon dioxide. While both are greenhouse gases, the former is over 80 times more potent than the latter in terms of its global heating potential in the 20 years after it is released into the atmosphere. Industry and governments generally assume that flares remain lit and destroy methane, the predominant component of natural gas, with 98% efficiency, the study states, adding, "Neither assumption, however, is based on real-world observations." The researchers simultaneously measured both methane and carbon dioxide at flaring sites. If the flare is operating as it should be, there should be a large carbon dioxide spike and a relatively small methane spike. And depending on the relative enhancement of those two gases, we can't tell how well the flares are performing, explained lead author Genevieve Plant, an assistant research scientist at the University of Michigan. As co-author and Professor Eric Cort summarized, The researchers discovered that there is a lot more methane being added to the atmosphere than currently accounted for in any inventories or estimates. Specifically, they found that due to inefficient combustion and flares being unlit 3% to 5% of the time, the average efficiency rate is just 91%, which works out to a five-fold increase in methane emissions above present assumptions and 4% to 10% of total U.S. oil and gas methane emissions. As the New York Times reported, Riley Duran, chief executive of Carbon Mapper, a nonprofit that is launching satellites next year that will detect and monitor sources of greenhouse gas emissions, said the findings were not surprising to those who have studied emissions from these oil and gas basins and know the amount of flaring that is done. But the researchers' comprehensive survey shows that inefficient flaring is a more systematic issue, said Dr. Duran, who was not involved in the study. Elsewhere in the world, there is little direct observational evidence of flaring efficiency, Dr. Duran said, but globally, he said, it's likely the case that combustion and flaring is less efficient than assumed. While many campaigners and scientists continue to point to the worsening climate emergency as proof of the need to swiftly transition away from fossil fuels altogether, this research team noted that even improving flaring could have a significant positive impact. This appears to be a source of methane emissions that seems quite addressable, said Plant, adding with management practices and better understanding of what's happening to these flares, we can reduce this source of methane in a tangible way. Fixing the flaring issues to boost efficiency, Cord pointed out in a video about the research, would be equivalent to removing roughly 3 million gas-powered vehicles from the roads. The team's findings, along with previous observations by the Environmental Defense Fund, EDF, a research partner for the new study. The nonprofit group conducted aerial surveys of the Permian Basin in 2020 and found that roughly 10% of flares were unlit or malfunctioning. John Goldstein, EDF Senior Director of Regulatory and Legislative Affairs, said recently, this study adds to the growing body of research that tells us that the oil and gas industry has a flaring problem. The Environmental Protection Agency and Bureau of Land Management should implement solutions that can help to end the practice of routine flaring. The research was published a day after two congressmen introduced a bill that would direct the U.S. Department of Energy to work with industry plus state and local governments to cut methane emissions and establish a consortium at DOE focused on leak detection and repair efforts. Given the gas global heating potential, the United Nations Environment Programme Executive Director Ignar Andersson said in a statement about a May 2021 report that cutting methane is the strongest lever we have to slow climate change over the next 25 years. A few months later, leaders of the US and European Union unveiled a global pledge to reduce methane emissions at least 30% by 2030, which climate campaigners welcomed, while also warning that it does not go nearly far enough. Parties to the Paris Agreement are set to meet in Egypt this November for COP27, the annual UN climate conference. In a potential signal of how that event will go, most governments recently missed a key deadline to update their emissions reduction pledges. Thank you.
Start.
Movement.
Speed.
Live in hope.
Toward the peak.
On Youth Station.
Youth Station. Youth Station.
I am a Muslim.
I am a Muslim.
Islamite.
Islamite.
Allah my Lord.
Allah my Lord.
His word Quran.
His word Quran.
Muhammad Prophet.
Muhammad Prophet.
Praise be upon.
Praise be upon.
I am Muslim for all of time.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. This is Youth Station. I'm your host, Zainab Askari.
Wa alaikum assalam, Zainab, and alaikum assalam, dear listeners. I hope you're doing well and everything is just fine with you.
And she's Asma. Asma, how are you doing?
Well, just fine. How are you doing?
Alhamdulillah, I'm doing great. Well, dear listeners, we discussed about communal identity, some common elements in communal identity. Mm-hmm.
Common interests of Muslim.
Just to give a little summary, we said that Muslims anywhere around the world are have some things in common
certain
that
common
gives
interests.
Them identity. They have appearance, their appearance, their hijab or their beard, or we said... The emotions they carry,
the belief they have,
basically. Mm-hmm. Their belief actually gives them a different identity. And
and it's very nice, Zainab, what you just said. Their belief is giving them a different, totally different identity.
Exactly.
And we talked about it already, but I guess if we could talk about it two more sessions, it's not going to be enough. Yes, just as you mentioned, we talked about hijab and we said that they have this heart of gold, which comes from their belief and their creed. And I guess Muslim people are so kind, you know? Something that you cannot see it from other, perhaps, nations or religions. And just you mentioned the reason. It comes out of their heart, you know? Because throughout our religion, we have been recommended to be kind with whomever that is related to us, whether it be a stranger related to us by creed or faith, or whether it be a family or relative or someone just in our society. So the faith that they share all together has made them so kind and so
generous
towards everyone.
Others.
So I guess it would be clear for everyone who enters their society to see the amount of kindness they share together and to the strangers, of course.
Exactly. But since we were talking about the appearance as well in the last episode, one of the things I would like to add was the clothing in Hajj.
Oh, yeah, that's
the
very
clothing
nice.
In Hajj, that totally gives a different identity. You don't have someone wearing some like rich clothes. There's no
they're
one.
They're all the same.
They're all same.
Yeah.
And that has so many meanings in itself.
Yeah.
This community that is wearing same kinds of clothes and same color even. So they don't have...
Which is white and which means purity.
Peace, which means
and
peace.
Yeah.
And they are performing equally amal, like they don't... Everyone is doing tawaf.
And they're circling around one thing.
One thing.
So the thing which means unity.
Yeah.
So this is another cultural value of Muslim people.
Yeah.
And actually something that
we
comes from their
highly,
faith.
We have been highly, highly recommended.
Yeah.
Like in one of the hadiths, Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him, says that Allah's hand is definitely on those who are united. Not over those who are distorted.
Yeah.
So there's so many like ahadis which kind of tell us to come towards this unity. And then we have the same Qibla.
Exactly.
Praying in one direction.
Yeah.
You know, that again.
We might be different in ideas even if about praying, but still we circle around one
Qibla.
One house, that is the house of God, that is the house of Allah. And then we pray toward the direction
one
of the
direction.
Same house.
Yeah.
So this is one of the very nice.
And in terms of appearance, not only in Hajj, I see the common things. The what was very interesting for me, even like since you asked me in the last episode about the culture I came from and what was common in this culture was the black wearings in Muharram.
Yeah.
So whenever it's Muharram.
Yeah, that's
it's
very nice.
Everyone wears black clothes. We have, again, different communal identity as Muslims.
That is showing off.
That is showing off us as, that's showing off our belief.
Yeah.
That's showing off our faith, the emotions. Or then I saw the banners over here.
So no matter it is in Iran, which is a Muslim country totally, or in other countries, when it comes to Muharram and Safar, they will just decorate their houses or just dress in black dresses.
Yes.
And then they show that it is a time of mourning.
Yes.
So in this month,
gives you some communal identity.
Yes, something is going to bring them together and unite them.
Yeah.
If they are Sunni, if they are Shia, they are going to be the same thing when it is Muharram and Safar. They will respect each other's ideas, of course.
Exactly. And then we also have the congregation prayers.
Yeah,
pray that Jama'at. That was also one of the things that attracted me. And that was common. I felt like home.
And the beautiful thing about that, you know, was it is a different levels of society. Whether they're rich or they're poor, they're going to stand beside each other. There are so many lessons
in the congregation itself, you know.
Yeah.
The imam does not have to stand at some very high place. Mm-hmm, he has to be at down to earth, even in his standing.
Yeah, in the altar. The yeah, that is very nice.
So it is actually teaching you a lot of things. Even if you have a leadership position in society, as a Muslim, you have to be down to earth.
Down to earth and modest.
So whenever there are Muslim leaders and they are down to earth, this again gives them some different identity. Yeah. Congregation prayers itself, like to go in the ruku together, to go into sujood together, to stand together.
Mm-hmm.
That all gives meaning. That all gives...
It's all symbolic and metaphorically it has got so much of meanings.
And that's an element of communal identity.
Yeah, this is the Muslim identity, I think. As I told you just right now, you know, when all of these people come together, but there is no society, let's be honest, there is no society and culture that everyone shares the very same thing together.
Yeah.
There must be some differences. There must
are
be
there,
some
although there
different
are some things that unite Muslims around.
Yeah, but at the end of the week, they gather together with different ideas, with different level or status, social status. They're going to come together and then they would just commit their prayings together, which means... Unity in all its forms.
Yes. So, Asma, since let's continue this topic after a short break.
Let's go for a sip of water.
Yeah. So, dear listeners, stay tuned.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Youth Station.
Welcome back. You're listening to Youth Station. I am Zainab and I have...
And I am Asma.
Yes, Asma. Energetic as usual.
Mm-hmm.
And we're talking about communal identity.
I hope the audience are not tired.
They are not, definitely, because two energetic people are staying...
I hope
...here and giving them different ideas... that they won't find anywhere.
So I hope our energy can fly through the wires.
Yes. Well, Asma, we talked about some of the elements of communal identity. Mm-hmm. Now, what do you think about food?
Well, yes. Also, they have, I guess, the same appetite for different foods, you know? Maybe you go to a different country. Now, I guess you would talk about that much more better because you're coming from a different country. And then... what you see in here must be more vivid for you. Because if I say it, then I would maybe be some sort of prejudiced.
Well, since everything is available in India, like you have...
Because there are too much of nations
cultures,
in there.
Cultures, too many religions together. I don't think like... I don't feel like there are so many religions in any other country of the world as many as we have in India itself. But there's religious harmony as well, alhamdulillah. Well, apart from that, when it comes to food, we have everything in market. We have halal food, we have haram food.
Mm-hmm.
So what was common for me in coming to Iran and what was available over here, like it was like we being Muslims over there always restrict ourselves from eating haram, what is forbidden in religion. And over here as well, people only eat what is halal. Yeah. And I saw some different varieties of food. So I was like, because we restrict in terms of food so much ourselves in India, although we live, everything is available, but we so much restrict ourselves. We don't know, like, even this is halal. Halal food was one of the common things that was that would add to communal identity of Muslims.
So they all would go for the foods that have been accepted by Allah for them to be eaten, because not all the foods are halal foods, so to be eaten. So
like
when you
the restrictions that are for that exist for a Muslim in the East, the same restrictions exist for a Muslim in the West.
Yeah, exactly.
So it's like
Even in eating foods, even in picking the things that we're going to drink or eat, we share the same taste.
Modesty was one of those things. Like all Muslim women, even men, are modest. I found Iranian men more modest. I love to
say
this.
So nice to know.
Yeah, I didn't find, because you don't find modesty is something that is the world has attached only to women.
Yeah.
And only women in hijab. No, everyone has got modesty, be that at home,
and
be that
men
out
in
there
here
in public.
Respect women. So when there is a crowd and a woman is coming to cross that crowd, they would make a way for her.
Make
to
a way
get
for
out of
her.
Her,
and that comes out of modesty.
Yeah,
you know?
Modesty.
And modesty is one of the identities of being a Muslim.
And they're supportive and protective of the women of their society.
Yes.
So they're not going to let any harm. Yes. Get to her.
Exactly. Another thing, Asma, that I would definitely not like to miss over here was that whenever we are depressed in our cultures as Muslims, we either go to shrines or go to mosques to heal ourselves emotionally.
Exactly, yeah. So we have the same altar to find peace.
Yes, we have same altar.
Which is the
find.
Shrines and the mosques. And something very much interesting is about the architectural background of our societies. You know, as you come to different cities of Iran or different cities of Iraq, you could see that there are some similarities.
Yes.
They all have, you know, their houses are not just in a way that everyone can get into them or they can see inside the houses. So this is another thing that they all share. Wherever they're sitting, their houses are protected in a way that the women of that house are not going to be revealed to everyone.
Yeah. In terms of shrines, I would say when I, for the first time, came to Iran, and Qom was the first city I came to, and then I entered the shrine of Lady Masuma. And then, you know, I took off my shoes at the very entrance, the place you enter.
Yes.
Because that's what we do in Indian shrines. Like, wherever there are shrines in India, although we don't have any infallible over there, but we are very, very rich in faith.
Yeah,
So we go there. So whenever we go enter any
even
shrine.
Even to the mosques.
Even to the mosque. We take off our shoes at the very entrance,
and which then, is a sign of respecting that place.
So, but when I came here and I told my husband, why nobody's taking off their shoes? But then I realized, no, this is a yard, and then there's an entrance, and then even there you have to take off shoes, and there are some people who are so kind, they will take care of your shoes, and they
you
will
don't have to take care of your own shoes.
Yeah, because in other shrines you don't find them. But yes, taking off shoes as a mark of respect visiting any shrine was another common thing that I would see, like paying respect. So I you definitely don't see these elements in other groups or other societies.
They're not that much intermingled together. You know what I mean? Our religion is a sort of communitive religion.
Yes.
It is not a personal religion, you know?
Yes.
You share everything with your other fellows. Whether it be your neighbors, the person that is sharing the same faith like yours, or any other person, you just feel that you have to be supportive of the other people of your nation, of your religion, even the strangers, just as we said in Arba and Pilgrimage.
Yes. Unfortunately, this identity in itself is in danger because we have Cold War going on.
Yeah.
There are so many efforts being made to break this community.
Yeah. But no matter what happens, it is God who is protecting this this nation, this people. So I don't think they would be successful in anything
the way,
they do.
The way we have been recommended in our hadith to go for unity, go for unity, go for unity. The only thing that divides us from being communal is the...
Is breaking that unity.
Yes, we're running out of time. So, dear listeners, I bid you farewell, Asma.
Yes, and I will leave you to God's protection.
Until another session, wassalamu alaikum.
Wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Radio. Please log on to our website www.parstoday.com/en.